Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We will read the first 19 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side in Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. Well, this ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want to reflect with you upon a marvelous instance of the amazing mercy and grace of God displayed in the life of a man from the Old Testament. And children, you can probably relate in many respects. He, opening words here, it says he was 12 years old. Manasseh was 12 when he began to reign over the whole kingdom of Judah. He had many examples to follow. He had heard the word of God from the prophets, from the ministers, you could say. And yet we're going to see that in spite of all that blessing, he had departed from the Lord. He did his own thing. He sinned greatly. And God brought him into trouble. Often, the Lord uses trouble in our lives to get our attention. I don't know what your trouble is. Maybe you don't have much of a trouble right now, and life is going smoothly, and so you may not need the Lord either at those junctures. But when trouble comes, it's often a place in the road, so to speak, that we go in either one direction or another. And when you have encountered trouble, difficulty, trial, whether that's outward circumstances of your life that seem to be all against you, or maybe inward trouble and strife and struggle and temptation and falling into sin, whatever it is, which road did you take? There's only two. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that often when people and even the nation of Israel was in trouble, they took one of these two roads. Now, not only as individuals may we experience this trouble, but maybe you as a congregation can experience trouble. Which road you're going to take? Well, the grandfather of the man we're going to read about, Ahaz, we read when he was in distress, if you look in 2 Chronicles 28, when Ahaz was in distress after having brought Judah low and he found no help in the kings of men, he did not turn to the Lord, but rather did trespass more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz, the Bible tells us. Is this you? When you experience trouble, when you encounter trouble, when you're in difficulty, it actually turns you away from the Lord. What a place to be. What a place to go to then continue in that path often and end in death. But we read of others. You think of the prodigal son in Luke 15 who also encountered trouble in his own personal life. He had spent all that his father's inheritance had been given to him, and he went off to a far country, enjoyed living for a while until he ended up in poverty and eating with the pigs. Then, we read, he came to himself in his trouble, and he remembered his father. And I hope you know that experience in some way in your life as well. Whatever the trouble may have been, and it's turned you in this spot in your life to turn to the Lord. We'll see that then with God's help this morning in Manasseh. Calvin says, adversity does not fall out to us by chance, but it's the method by which God arouses us to repentance. And so I want to look at this history of Manasseh. It's not simply about Manasseh, it's about the marvelous mercy and grace of our God. God's grace magnified toward great sinners. Look with me at verse 12 and 13. And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he, God, was entreated of him and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Well, we're going to see this in three thoughts. First, sinners provoke the Lord's anger. Secondly, sinners supplicate or pray for the Lord's mercy. And third, sinners then repair the Lord's altar. Well, we're talking this morning about the southern kingdom, the kingdom where David had ruled in Jerusalem. This is a number of years after King David's death and Solomon and Rehoboam and so on. And the kingdom had now split into two. And we have, after Ahaz, the rising of Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, to the throne. And you, I think the children here will remember him as well. He was brought into trouble too. You remember, he was sick. He thought he was going to die. He called out to the Lord after turning his face to the wall, and the Lord gave him years to his life. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And the scriptures tell us, so after him was none like unto him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And we are sure that Hezekiah must have taught his children on his knees, brought them on his knees and talked to them about the Lord, how the Lord had spared his life and given him to continue to serve in the church and the kingdom of Israel. Talked about God, he talked about sin, he talked about his own need for repentance, no doubt. He talked about God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's grace. Has your father done that with you, your mother? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. No doubt Hezekiah did this with his son Manasseh. But it seemed like, from what we can read here, he was a young man already when he became king, 12 years old. And he began, it seemed, right after his father had died, after all that instruction and example of his father, he went his own way. Followed his own heart. He followed his own desire. Followed his own lust. Well, he had the blood of Hezekiah, the blood of David, so to speak, in his genetic veins. But he didn't have the spirit, the heart of his godly parents and grandparents as his own. And the lesson I think we can learn from this is you can have godly parents and even grandparents. It doesn't mean by default that you're going to be godly. We should be. But sadly, we see examples of where this does not actually take place. And we need to learn from this history too, I think, that it's a great evil for Manasseh. He stirred up the anger of the Lord against him because Manasseh had so much. So do you. So did I growing up. I turned away from it. Having sinned in some ways, others having sinned against me in my youth, I had this idea that if God's going to save me, he's going to save me. It doesn't really matter what I do after this point. It was a lie. But we believe lies so we can continue in our sin, don't we? What lies are you believing? Manasseh was believing lies. Lies that he probably wouldn't have to face this God of his fathers, or lies that the other gods were more superior and greater than the God of his father. But Manasseh was sinning against light, against the pious instruction, the godly example of his father. Children, young people, don't do that. God is calling you. When the Word of God comes to us in the preaching of the Word, when your pastor comes before you and other people come to preach the Word, it's just not that man who's there speaking something to you. It's God Himself who is coming through His servants to speak a word. Are we listening? And Manasseh, we read, did which was both against God and the people around him. Manasseh did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We read that Manasseh reigned the longest of any king in Judah, and he was one of the most wicked. Look at verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen around them. What's the church? They're called out. So you're gathering here on Sunday morning and Sunday this evening, we come together, and the world out there is seeing. Oh, what do those people do? Who do they serve? But imagine if on Friday night you're out with them somewhere else where they're doing what they do. You're like Manasseh. And the abominations that are happening in this world can find their way into the families of the church. We read he did evil. His father Hezekiah had destroyed the idol worship and built up the temple in the 29 years before that he reigned. He had destroyed, Hezekiah did, the idols of his father Ahaz and delivered the people. And now Manasseh comes to reign and all of this is turned upside down. And Manasseh is a willing participant. It wasn't like someone forced him to do this. He chose. Made decisions as a king. We're going to take down the altars and the things that my father did, and I'm going to resurrect different gods, different idols that we're going to bow down to. We read in verse 3, he built again the high places Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He reared up the altars of Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven. This worship of Balaam was a Canaanite worship. It was a very sinful worship, and he introduces it among the people, among the church, the Old Testament church in Israel, in Judah. And all of this was against the express commands of God. Verse 6, we read that he offered his children in fire to the idols. He used witchcraft, familiar spirits, wizards, sorcery. He consulted mediums, dead people who were supposedly to come back to life. This is how bad Manasseh was moving in this direction. And 7, verse 7, we read the offense was so awful. He said, it is said here, he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. The very place God had said, this is where I put my name. This is where I want you, my people, to worship me. This man, Manasseh, destroyed that worship and set up his own God. Did you realize that we can be sitting here this morning and have done the same thing? The God that I told you about myself that I was kind of worshiping was pleasure, was not believing the God I'd been brought up with. There were lies, but I believed it. What God are you worshiping and do you believe? Is he truly the God who reveals himself in his word that's coming to us to speak? Do you hear him? Do you serve him? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Does he have your time? Does he have your devotion? Does he have your life? Manasseh went so far as to do the very thing God had warned and specifically said they must not do. I put my name there. Never remove my name. And he did. Why didn't God just come and destroy Manasseh? He deserved it. I think in comparison to the time that God had led the people out of Israel, they had witnessed so many blessings of God by the hand of Moses. And Moses is gone for a little while on the mountain, and then the people say, "Where's Moses? We don't know what happened to him. Aaron, make us a god." They get all their gold and silver together, get the gold, and they fashion this calf. This is your God. This is Jehovah, is basically what Aaron was saying. And they were dancing and doing all kinds of things and rituals around this calf. And then Moses comes. And you know what happened? 3,000 men were slain in that day because of God's wrath. But why not Manasseh? Seemed to be even worse than this. You already begin to see God's mercy. There was nothing in Manasseh. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in me. It's God and His mercy that you're here, that you're hearing this word, that you will hear about who He is. Because let's not look down on Manasseh this morning. Who are we? Who are you? We can have misconceptions of God, that He's such a loving God. He'll never send anyone to hell. He's just saving everybody, and everybody can kind of live as they want. Or we can have such a view of God, He saves only a few people. He's a hater. He's kind of a dictator sitting in heaven. He's only picked a couple of people, and I might just be one of them. We can have all kinds of distorted views of God. But we need to learn and we need to hear from His own word who He says He is and what He's saying about Himself. And we see a perfect example here of who He is. He had every right to destroy Manasseh. And if you have sinned against God, which I trust you recognize to some degree, He has every right to destroy you forever. But Manasseh was not only evil toward God, he was evil toward other people. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And listen, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They won't listen. They didn't receive the word and bow under it and believe it and live by it. They rebelled. You don't want to do that. It's even said that Isaiah, the prophet, was ministering at the time of Manasseh. And that Manasseh probably heard many of the words and the prophecies of Isaiah. And tradition tells us that Manasseh actually had this prophet sawn asunder, sawn in half, as he put him in a tree alive. This is who Manasseh was. What was he doing? He was offering his children in the fire. These children who God has said to the children of Israel, they're mine. They're my children. Parents, what are you doing? What am I doing with our children? Not actually ours, they're His. He gives them to us. And He says to us, bring them up in the fear of my name. Is that what we're doing? Where are your children? Manasseh was offering his children to these other gods, to these heathen gods that are no gods, and he burnt them with fire. And we read that Jerusalem was filled with his blood of the people around him. And what happened? Verse 10, the Lord spake to Moses and his people, they would not hearken. Moses went on in spite of the warnings that were given to him. And sadly, we go on too. And it is the mercy of God to call us out of this, to awaken us, to open our eyes, to show us what we've done. Here was a great sinner. And again, I remind you that Manasseh is not just simply Manasseh. He's simply a picture for us of who mankind is, of who we each are in our own hearts in one way or another. The Word of God tells us there is not one who has done righteous. We all have gone astray. We've all, in a sense, have a heart like Manasseh. And if we don't think so, then we're a little bit self-righteous, and then we're like Manasseh that way. But what happens? Where does all this sight of who we are and who our God is do to us? Where does it bring us? Well, God used something to bring Manasseh to himself and his senses. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Here you got this great king who is ruling, do whatever he wants, sets whatever idols he wants up and tells the people, you worship that idol or else. And now all of a sudden he's being led through the city, probably with a ring in his nose, by the enemies who had conquered him. What humiliation. The king who worshipped the stars of heaven and called out to them to rescue him, he's perhaps wondering where those star gods are now. The Lord brought these enemies to afflict Manasseh, not to destroy him. God doesn't allow or even bring affliction in our life to destroy us. If you're experiencing trial and affliction, it's not God's intention to destroy you. It's to get your attention to turn to Him. Sin is going to be visited. It's always visited, maybe not immediately, but it's visited. What we sow, we will reap. And these enemies came to the city gates, and you can imagine what must have happened in the heart. Just imagine for a moment, you're Manasseh, and you're king, and the enemies come, break through the gates, and they find you, and they take you, and they capture you, and lead you through the street. You don't know what your next step will be. Could you imagine Manasseh must have thought, what happens if I die? Could you imagine Manasseh must have thought, do I have the God of my father? And what's going to happen when I actually die? Then what? You can imagine the fear that must have rose up in his heart. Maybe he remembered the warning of his father. Was it too late now? Would he be lost forever? He's carried off to Babylon. He's cast in a dungeon. He's given a little bit of bread and water to eat. And it's there in that dungeon, by himself, as he's no doubt thinking in his heart and his mind, as he's contemplating all of his life, and he's contemplating what no doubt he had heard from Isaiah or the other prophets who were around him at the time, what they were saying from the word of the Lord. And we read, when he was in affliction, he sought the Lord his God. This was still his God. God had put his mark on him. He had circumcised Manasseh. He's part of his people. And there in affliction, Manasseh seeks, he cries out to God. He was not now a man who was humiliated only and foremost, but a man who was humbled. He was now a man. He wasn't sitting on his throne, but he was bending his knees. He was seeking the Lord, his God. He was not a proud man anymore. He was not king anymore. He was not a mighty man anymore. He was on a cold dungeon floor with bread and water. And perhaps when he looked out the window, he saw those very stars he worshipped before. And he recognized my Father's God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. What have I done? No doubt his heart, his lips must have voiced a cry for mercy. Lord, God of my fathers, have mercy, forgive. What have I done? This man who had trampled on his father's prayers, had neglected the prophet's warnings, even killed them, had gone on in the extremity of guilt and sin and boldness. Now, he's humbled. He sees who he truly is. He sees who God is. If you've ever been there, you can well imagine, I've been there, and I can well imagine, I've experienced it myself. At those very moments, Satan comes in and he says, it's too late now. You've sinned too much. All those warnings, all those conscience convictions you've had, and you dismissed it, you went on in your way, you went on in your party, you went on in your pleasure, it's too late. It's a lie. It's a lie. Well, maybe you're not one of the elect. How would you know? Satan doesn't know. But he wants you to think you're not. The evil one would want Manasseh to despair. And he wants you to despair. Don't listen to him. I remember reading through Proverbs. The one who's gone astray, and it says, I will laugh, God says, when your calamity comes. And when you don't know a God of mercy and of grace, and you hear that word, and you believe that word, you don't know where to go. You continue reading Proverbs, you hear more of who God is. Terrors of hell must have got hold upon Manasseh. And listen to this amazing simplicity. He besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication. Then, at the end of verse 13, Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Has God ever come and taken off all your fig leaves, taken off all that you've hidden behind, and he's exposed you for who you really are? It's not a pleasant sight. But he doesn't do this to destroy us. He doesn't do this to humiliate us. He does this to save us. We begin to see we have no hope in ourselves. We have nothing we can plead upon, but we turn to him. We turn to Christ. Has it ever become like the thief on the cross? You remember, he's hanging there with the other thief, and he's been saying the same thing as the other thief. And all of a sudden, he begins to realize by the Holy Spirit opening his eyes, we're in this condemnation justly, but this man, this one, has done nothing wrong. He began to see in Jesus the answer, the solution, the remedy, the salvation. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Notice, did you notice it's all capital letters? It's the Lord throughout this chapter who is bringing him into prison. It's the Lord, his God, that he seeks. It's the covenant-keeping God who said, even when you were baptized, I claim you as mine. What have you done? This same Lord, this covenant-keeping God, comes to you again today and says, you're mine. Turn to me. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Trust in me. I am faithful. the faithful Jehovah, the one who is the God of his fathers, now is the God of Manasseh. The Lord, his God. Can you imagine that something like we sang in the Psalter we sung together of 83 wasn't something of what was going on in the heart of Manasseh? Manasseh was greatly humbled. And the word here has meaning of greatly. You look at the end of verse 12. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It's the same word that is associated with this. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He sought the Lord, humbled himself with all his might. He kept nothing back. He had nowhere else to go. You been there? You turned to God. You had nowhere else to go. You sought him greatly with everything. You couldn't let him go unless he blesses you. You know, when Jesus told that parable in Luke 15, and he said, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. I can only imagine here, when this happened in 2 Chronicles 33, the angels in heaven were clapping their hands and rejoicing over Manasseh. What must have been for those moments when this hope as a light sprang into the soul and this dark prison into the heart and mind of Manasseh? Forgiveness? For me? How is it possible? Could it be true that Isaiah, the man that he killed, that he said, I am he, even he that blots out thy transgression for mine own name's sake, and will remember your sin no more. Come now, Isaiah had said, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, it will be white as snow. And though it be red as crimson, it will be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Is that for me? Manasseh could say. And the Holy Spirit whispering sweetly and softly, it's for you. It's for you, Manasseh. And I can say to you this morning, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your sin, if you're at this place, it's for you. It's for you. Don't believe a lie of the evil one who will come and say, for you, who do you think you are? The Lord says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Manasseh can no longer resist this God who is so merciful and gracious, not to destroy me, is going to forgive my sin. How could it be possible? I believe. Help my unbelief. There's love now, true love, in the heart of Manasseh. This is the wonder of this grace, of this mercy that is our theme. Manasseh expected and deserved wrath. And he heard mercy. Maybe you come. That's what you expected this morning. Wrath. Thinking that's who God is. You look at your sin. You see that you deserve his wrath. But you hear this morning who he really is. The God of mercy. Who delights in forgiving and pardon in Christ. This is sovereign. This is free mercy. Manasseh came to accept the punishment of his own sin. And he comes to God in the way of repentance and faith. And God receives him graciously. And we see in this passage how ready God is and welcoming and accepting returning sinners. So let no sinner despair. Apostle Paul said to us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. Of whom I'm chief. And Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Have you come to this place where Manasseh is seeking, beseeching, crying out with your whole being, God, I need you? Manasseh was heard, we are told, by God. The reasons we don't know, other than this is who God is. This is his character. He had thoughts of peace toward Manasseh. How could he? How could he? Because he saw already there in that dungeon floor, crawling on his hands and knees, his son. Falling in the garden. My God, why? That's why God could show him mercy. That's why this morning God can show you mercy. Have you found in God that Jesus is his salvation? Now, faith and repentance and a changed life that follows is what we find in this chapter. Repentance and faith go hand in hand, as we find in the life of Manasseh, but also a transformation. I read once of a man who was noted for his wickedness in a certain town, and he was a wood chopper, and he was known, and all of his bundles that he had for sale, they were 11 inches instead of a foot. And it was noises about the city, the town at one point, that the wood chopper was saved. He was converted. They were all talking about the wood stove, whether this was actually true or not. And one of the guys, he kind of slipped out the back door. He went over and measured the logs of the wood chopper that he had for sale. And he came back in the door and he said, it's true. It's true. He's saved. They're a foot long. You see, his point was, the evidence of God working in our heart will become evident in what we do and what we say and how we live. A former elder of mine said many times, when God saves a farmer, his animals will know. And so with Manasseh, the third thought we have here is that Manasseh, nothing, we don't read anything to do with the king that took him into captivity, why he was let go, or what was really happening here. All we read is this. He prayed to him. He was entreated of him. God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem. That's all we read. How did that happen? I don't know. How do you have a king who just put another king in prison and now he lets him go back to his own city to rule? I don't know. It's God's grace. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. And what does it read immediately? After this, he built a wall without the city of David. He raised it up a very great height. He put captains of war on the fenced cities of Judah. What is this saying to us? He tore down all the idols. He repaired, verse 16, the idol of the Lord, altar of the Lord, he repaired. He sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Whatever he did before, he undid it as much as he could over here. Imagine if you were a Jerusalem citizen and you see Manasseh coming back into the city. The people who he sinned with were probably going back, all right, Manasseh, you're back. Let's go and worship the gods. And he's going, no. And the rest of the God-fearers, who no doubt were praying for their king, see him transform the city. When God is at work in our heart and we come to know forgiveness, our heart is so overflowing with love and gratitude to God for what he's done. We want to serve him all the days of our life. And there's no commandment too big that we don't want to obey. No addiction too strong that we've been engaged in that we aren't going to seek to kill it. This is the Lord's doing. But Manasseh's heart is revived. It's alive. It's active. Manasseh is restored to the throne. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's alive. He's trustworthy. Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? If you come to him through the way of repentance and faith, you're a new person. Much inside of you, much still sins that try to croach in upon that new nature, but if you're in him, you have everything you need. And it's your desire at the root of your being to want to live for him. You go to him. You seek power from him. You seek wisdom from him. You seek whatever you need from him. The Holy Spirit teaches Manasseh. He teaches his people. Why do you see this wall here that Manasseh built around the city? Because he recognized, if I don't build a wall, my city, my people are not protected. And the picture here is, no doubt he did the same with his heart. He built a wall. Have you built a wall around your heart that evil, that sin and temptation, the world, the things you formerly did will not get through? You stopped looking at your phone when you were looking at pornography before. You put a clasp on your lips if all you were prone to do is gossip before. You feel anger coming up in your heart and you cry out to God, help me. And a soft answer turns away wrath. He built the altar of the Lord. Where's your altar? Is it built? Is it thriving? You're offering sacrifice? Romans 12. Our lives a living sacrifice to God, well pleasing to him. Well, I want to leave you with a couple of applications of this history of Manasseh. First of all, we see the need for repentance and faith. Our God, the God of Manasseh, the God I'm setting before you, is a God who delights in mercy. God who delights not in humiliating sinners, but humbling them. We need the same grace and mercy that Manasseh has experienced, but repentance is absolutely necessary. Except you repent and believe, you're not saved. But coming to Jesus in the way of humbling ourselves and crying out for mercy is the way of repentance and faith. It's the way of being covered in the blood of Christ. And so, dear young friends, this is not a history this morning for us to lay hold upon and say, you know what? Look at Manasseh. He lived it up in the world, and then the Lord still saved him at the end. It's not a license to sin. look at what happened after him and his son. Just read the rest of the chapter. Ammon. After Manasseh died, his son Ammon reigned, and he raised up all the things that Manasseh had tore down, and he did not humble himself, we read. He trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and he slew him, and they didn't even bury this king in the king's burying ground. Repentance, faith, is needed. Number two. Are you unrepentant here this morning? If so, why? Why? Don't you see your need to repent? Are you perhaps even leading others into sin? The problem with most unrepentant people here is because we don't realize we have really a heart like Manasseh. And how long then will you continue? Because the greatest sin of all is unbelief. And so how long will you continue in unbelief? And why? You think you can't, or you don't know how to repent? Well, the amazing thing is, you read in the book of Acts, Peter is saying, Christ is able to give repentance and remission of sins. You need repentance? Where do you go? To Jesus. Same place you'll find salvation. God whispers, one of the forefathers have said, in prosperity, and he shouts in affliction and distress. Do you hear him? Have you heard him? Is God speaking to you through the afflictions and trials and difficulties you have in your life right now? Is God there? Or you've pushed him off to the side, you're going to handle it yourself. The third lesson, or thing we learn from this history, is an encouragement to parents, grandparents, who have perhaps children or grandchildren who have gone astray. I remember reading that history in the scriptures of Josiah, or Joash, who, you remember, the prophet came to him, told him to smite the earth with his arrows, and he only did it a couple of times, three times, and the prophet was upset. You should have kept smiting and you would have defeated them completely. I would say to you parents and grandparents who have a child who's gone astray, who you're struggling with, you do the same thing based on this history. God, you're faithful. You're the covenant-keeping God. Do with my children what I cannot do. And submit them back into the Lord's hand. And open your mouth and talk to them and live a life that would be glorifying and be attractive to them so that they will be drawn to Christ. Number four. People of God, there is a word for us here. David, the king, was a great, great, great grandfather of Manasseh. And when he was confronted with sin, he repented. You read that often immediately. And I've often been puzzled with this statement, and I'm preaching through the series of David in another church, but and I'm coming to this statement of, he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Look at his life. It's a disaster in some points. What does it mean? He's a man after God's heart. I think part of it means this. When David was confronted with what God said, it was over. It was done. He submitted himself. He believed the word. He was a man after God's heart. Are we men and women and children after God's heart? That when we hear his word, we bow. We believe it. We submit to it, both in its condemning us for our sin, but in its proclamation of mercy to all and to any who come to him in Christ. And knowing the mercy of God, if we've tasted and experienced that as Manasseh did, you can't not talk about it. You got to talk about it. Because there's so many others who are around you who don't know, who are perishing and going the way to hell. Speak what the Lord has done for you, what he's still doing in you, and repair the altar of the Lord. Maybe you've known the Lord for a number of years now, but that altar that was burning and fresh and new is cold. There's nothing on it. Repair the altar of the Lord. May God grant in your afflictions. It doesn't go the way of Ahaz, the way of others that you read of in the scripture, but may it go the way we read this morning and heard of Manasseh. You humbled yourself in your affliction, beseeching the Lord your God, humbling yourself greatly before the God of your fathers, and prayed to him. And God was entreated of him and heard his supplication. And you will know the Lord is your God. Let's pray.